Our scripture reading today will come from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 15, and I'll be reading the verses 1 through 7. In your bulletins this morning is an outline of this morning's sermon, and on the opposite side of that insert is the scripture reading from Luke 15, the verses 1 through 7, and those are the verses of our text today. Now, I am going to read some verses of introduction from chapter 14. I've had two of you now say to me that having heard me preach the last few weeks on chapter 14, they now understand chapter 15 and the parable of the lost sheep even more. And so I want to just read the context verses as well, starting at verse 25 of Luke 14. That is not on your outline, but I'll be reading those verses and then chapter 15, our text 1 through 7. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Luke 14, verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And now chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on its shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Thus the reading of God's word today from Luke chapter 14 and Luke 15. And I encourage you as well to follow the outline on your bulletins today. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, whenever I have heard the parable of the lost sheep proclaimed, it always seemed like it wasn't about me, but somebody else. As many of you know, I grew up in a Reformed church. I went to Christian schools all my life, had Christian parents. They sent me to Christian schools and a Christian college. I spent a college summer teaching Bible school in the poor part of the inner city, Los Angeles. Another college summer preaching the gospel at a campground service throughout a whole summer at Sequoia National Park. A third summer, I went down to Mexico teaching Bible school in a village very remote and far away. This was all followed by seminary and now serving here as a pastor in Oak Harbor. But that was not the case with a lot of young people that I grew up with. There were many in my home church, went to the same Christian schools, sat in the same church catechism classes with me, attended the same church as I did growing up. But after high school, they seemed to have no interest in serving the Lord. Many of my friends went off to non-Christian colleges. They lived non-Christian lifestyles. Some quit going to church altogether. And as you can imagine, what great heartache was brought to their parents when their children went down this path. And yet there was one girl I knew, a couple of years older than me, through all those classes and schools and training. She went down a rebellious path, just like I described. And she led her parents with nothing to do but to pray and to hope. And yet one day, many years later, God's Spirit worked in her heart. She, by way of God's Spirit, repented of her sinful lifestyle that she was living. And later before the church, all those years later, she confessed her sins and professed her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And hearing her testimony that day, the church responded with great rejoicing and thanksgiving. It's that kind of person, that kind of testimony, that has always been on my mind when I hear and think about the parable of the lost sheep. I've always thought that the parable of the lost sheep was not about me, but about somebody else like that. But did you know that the parable of the lost sheep is about more than just a wayward Christian who was lost and came back to the Lord? But this parable is about the salvation story of any believer. And that means you don't have to have a testimony like that to know and understand the parable of the lost sheep. This isn't a sermon for you to zone out from and say, well, this is about somebody else, not me. Because the parable of the lost sheep is about every believer. It's about you. The first thing you must notice about this parable is the context in which it fits. At the end of chapter 14, as I read a moment ago, Jesus has preached a sermon on the cost of what it means to be a disciple. In verse 26, he had said, you must hate your father and your mother, your Christian brothers and sisters, and you must love him more. Your relationship with Christ is a priority over your relationship with people in this world. In verse 27, he speaks about bearing your own cross and following him to the cross. He goes on to give illustrations about planning what it means to live the Christian life. Don't be like somebody who plans out to build a tower and lays the foundation but cannot complete the job, just like the Christian who claims to be a Christian, but when times get tough, he can't continue his journey. Don't be like the king who has only 10,000 men and he sees another king with 20,000 men coming against him, and instead of bearing the cost that his army might get slaughtered, he just makes peace and doesn't fight at all. Jesus, in these verses, is calling hearers three times to renounce all and serve him, to serve as his disciple. And you notice the final illustration. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? You see, to restore salt after it's lost its taste is impossible. Chemically, it's impossible. Once salt has lost its taste, it's no good at all. It can't be restored. That's why Jesus asked that question. And if it's no use, it doesn't help throwing it in the soil because it's not any good anymore. It doesn't help throwing it in the manure pile or the compost pile. It doesn't do anything anymore. Jesus tells us in this illustration, it's thrown away. But what does that mean then for somebody who has claimed to be a disciple but can't finish the journey? Somebody who's laid the foundation but can't bear the cost and doesn't finish the tower. The person who at one time in their life claimed to be a Christian, but when he thought about the cost and that he might get slaughtered or perhaps even lose his own life for being a Christian, he just gives up and makes peace. What about that person? He's lost his saltiness. Salt is chemically impossible for somebody to change back to becoming salty again. Salty in the eyes of the world, that he doesn't live like the world, but he belongs to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. That's how Jesus ends, before he tells the parable of the lost sheep. And so he first speaks to the hearers in verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now you notice in the first part of these verses, Jesus has called them. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's how he ends the illustration of the salt. Who's hearing? Verse 1, tax collectors and sinners are drawing near to hear him. These are those who know they're sinners. They know they don't have any hope without God and God's grace. They know they don't deserve any kind of salvation because they've lived terrible lives. If you think about how the Pharisees were viewing, because you see in verse 2 they are grumbling, how were they viewing these tax collectors? For the Jews and the Jewish leaders, these tax collectors were the worst sinners of all. They had betrayed the Jewish nation. They had betrayed the Old Testament people of God. They were working for the Roman government, collecting taxes for the Roman government, and sometimes, most times, keeping a portion of those taxes they had collected off of Jews for themselves. They were feared and despised in the society in which they lived. They may have even used their power to bring about the forcing of people to pay taxes to them, putting them in prison for their failure to pay, even to pay enough, which they kept for themselves. They were rich and wealthy off the people of God. They worked against the people of God and the kingdom of God. And for the Pharisees and many of the Jews, they were the worst of sinners. And so, the Pharisees and the scribes, verse 2, are grumbling. They're saying, "This man," that's Jesus, "this man receives sinners and eats with them." They're grumbling. They're grumbling because people have drawn near to Jesus. He's put the call out. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And now sinners are coming to Jesus and they're grumbling. If you notice the language used, the grumbling is such a word that this is about men, about sinners, implying that Jesus now is hosting sinners. He is hosting them. He is hosting them as he hosts us. He hosts them by eating with them. And it's not just that they have food. You see that last part of that verse. He eats with them. It's not just food. He's having table fellowship with them. These sinners have come to Christ. He is hosting them. He has table fellowship with them. And the Pharisees are grumbling. How can he have a meal and fellowship with these wicked sinners who have betrayed the people of God? But those terrible sinners, the worst sinners their society could ever know, no matter what they did in the eyes of these Pharisees, no matter how much they tried to change their lives, for the Pharisees and scribes, it's going to take a long time. Because of what you did before you can know anything about salvation. Yet these Pharisees and scribes fail to see and understand one important thing about the tax collectors and sinners in our text, and they don't see it because they're not interested in it at all. Look at verse 1 again, the end of that verse. They are all drawing near to hear him. That's what they've missed. For them, it's all about works. It's all about your ability to live according to the law and godliness defined by their own standards. They don't need Christ. And yet, when Christ calls, he who has ears to let him hear, these sinners are drawing near to him. He is hosting the sinners and eating with them. And so in this context, the Lord in verse 3 tells them this parable. In order to describe the salvation of God, in order to tell about these terrible sinners and what they have come to know and what these grumblers don't understand, he tells them a parable. The parable starts out in verse 4, "What man of you?" Now again, as we've been through the Gospel of Luke, you've seen this kind of question over and over again. What kind of man would lead an ox that falls into a pit and then not get the pit out even if it's the Lord's day? Who would do that? And if you would do that for your ox, why wouldn't you do that for a person? What kind of person like you, if your animal or donkey needs water on the Lord's day, won't you be merciful and bring that animal some water? Why would you do that for an animal and not a person? And that's how Jesus is beginning his questioning in verse 4. What man of you? What man of you wouldn't care more for a person than for a lamb? That's how he begins. And you see what Jesus is describing as he goes on in these verses to describe what's taking place. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? You see, the Lord is describing salvation. He's using this parable to describe the salvation of God he has come to bring. A wayward sheep has gone off on its own. Any sheep herder will tell you that sheep are very dumb and stupid animals. They think with their senses. Most often, sheep will think with their stomach. They will follow their desires. They will go their own way. And here's a sheep that has followed its own desires, followed its own senses, gone its own way away from the flock. And now the sheep, by its own doing, has gotten lost. And what does the shepherd do? We're told in our text that he seeks after the sheep. The shepherd doesn't say, "You know what? That dumb sheep went off on its own way. I tried to teach it. I tried to tell it to do the right thing. But the sheep did his own thing. That sheep has made its own bed. I got 99 to worry about. I don't care about this one that went its own way and found himself in his own trouble. He's lost. It's own fault." What does the shepherd do? Jesus tells us. Instead, he leaves the 99 out in the open country and he goes searching for that one sheep was lost, and he searches until he finds it. And Jesus is asking, what man of you would do that for a sheep and not for a person? What man of you who will abandon a tax collector because this tax collector has done all of these terrible things, wouldn't go after that sinner to bring that sinner home? And so Jesus goes on to describe, not only does the shepherd seek the sheep, but he seeks until he finds the sheep, the end of verse 4. And when he finds the sheep, he finds that poor, lost sheep. And what does he do? Look at the next verse. The sheep he has found, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. You see, he doesn't make the sheep walk back. He doesn't say, well, that sheep, you know, I'm going to just make him suffer from what he's gone through. If he's going to come back, he's got to come back on his own feet. Perhaps tying a string around its neck and dragging it and pulling it back. No, that's not what the shepherd does. He takes the sheep and he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He doesn't carry the sheep like a sack of potatoes on his back. He takes that dirty sheep who's gone off on his own and its dirty feet, and he puts that sheep around his neck and he holds on to that sheep, carrying that sheep home. He's not going to let that sheep wiggle away. He is going to hold that sheep on his shoulders, taking him home. As Jesus tells this parable, you can see the shepherd's tenderness and compassion for his lost sheep. And in the picture of the shepherd and the sheep, you can see the salvation of God that has come in Jesus Christ. Tax collectors and sinners don't think they need the salvation of God. They have judged themselves as they have not as unrighteous, and they need the tax collectors and sinners, the grace and the salvation of God. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they don't think they need that kind of salvation. They think they're good people. They think they have obeyed God's law. And so when they see the tax collectors and the sinners come to Jesus, they grumble. But what does this picture in the parable show? That a sheep, any sheep, cannot come back to Christ on its own. Remember how this parable was introduced? The illustration of the salt. A salt that has lost its saltiness. How can it be restored? It's impossible chemically. It's of no use. It can't do anything but be thrown away. But in the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus tells us what can be done for a sinner. The shepherd, Jesus Christ, can do what is impossible. Bring a sinful heart, a sinful person lost in their sin that cannot save his or herself, and he can bring that sheep home unto salvation. He seeks that sheep in their sinful condition. He finds that sheep in that sheep's sinful condition. He carries that sheep back to salvation. They can't do it on their own. They're sinners. They don't walk themselves. They don't have to be pulled with a string. The Lord puts him on his shoulders. The Lord went to the cross and died for the sins of that sheep, so that sheep could be restored. But not only is the Lord's parable about carrying the sheep, but there is rejoicing. Because when the shepherd comes home, verse 6, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." You see, the shepherd has carried the sheep, rejoicing that he has found the sheep, but he's not going to keep all that rejoicing to himself. When he goes home, he calls a celebration, a calling together of friends and neighbors saying, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost." Do you see the beautiful picture here? It is the picture of joy, the joy that a lost sheep that was found, a joy that is now being expressed in this verse at this point in the parable as earthly joy. Maybe you think to yourself, well, why would he call his friends and neighbors just about a sheep? But not only do they hear that he has found his sheep, but those friends and neighbors, when they hear about that sheep that's been found, they will come. They want to come. They want to hear the story, how the sheep was found. They want to rejoice with the shepherd in the story of how he found that sheep. A joy of salvation, of a lost sinner that has come home. If the celebration takes place for a sheep, how much more for a person? That's not something you keep to yourself. You want the whole world to know what's happened, to celebrate with friends and neighbors, with church family that has come to share in the knowledge of a lost sinner who has come home only by the grace of Jesus Christ. And that is a joy that the Pharisees in our text do not understand. Jesus is hosting a meal with those sinners who have come to him for salvation. They have heard his call. They have come to realize that they are sinners. They cannot save themselves. But the Pharisees don't share in that joy. Instead, they are grumbling about what's taken place. They're grumbling about Jesus hosting and eating with sinners. And it's because they don't think they're lost. They don't think they need to be carried. They think that they are good people and don't need a Savior to do that for them. And they miss in the joy of what the Savior does, about the impossible that he does, changing a sinner's heart and bringing that sinner to salvation. One of the most moving Sundays that ever took place in my home church was that day when that young girl who had left the church and seemed to be off living a sinful lifestyle turned her life around by the grace of Christ and came back to the church and the Lord. The church family thought that she had been lost forever, and after so many years came back to the church as an adult, repented of her sins, professed her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior, and it was a time of great rejoicing. And do you see how that fits in Jesus' conclusion? And how Jesus is leading them to an even greater answer throughout this parable. If you look at the language of the parable, you can see how it is so tightly woven together until the ending. If you look at the language, you will see at the end of verse 4, it says, "until he finds it." And then you get to verse 5 and he says, "and when he has found it." And then you see at the end of verse 5, rejoicing. The shepherd is rejoicing. And then in verse 6, you see that he now tells about his friends and neighbors who have joined him in the rejoicing. There is a progress in this parable, a connection with similar vocabulary, but each time a connection is made, the parable gets better and better and greater than before. And in verse 7, he brings it all together. Because in verse 6, there is rejoicing. Rejoicing by friends and neighbors that a sheep that was lost is found. But in verse 7, there is a rejoicing which goes beyond this world. A joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Don't you see what Jesus is saying here? This is not just an earthly horizontal celebration when a sinner comes to repent of their sins and know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The last verse is describing what takes place in heaven when a sinner repents. I believe as we look at these verses and the way it flows and how it gets better and greater all the way to the end, that the 99 Jesus is describing in verse 7 are not the 99 righteous persons, the Pharisees and the scribes who think they're righteous and they don't need the Lord. That's not who he's describing. Because in the parable, the 99 are sheep. These are sheep that have come in this parable to be those who belong already to the shepherd. And the joy described in verse 7 is a heavenly joy, not an earthly joy. He's describing the 99 righteous persons in heaven. They're joining in the celebration and the joy. And what is celebrated in heaven? A sinner that repents. It's not something that the sinner does on his own. God's Spirit works in that person. God regenerates the heart of that person. God, through his Son, seeks that person and finds that person. God, through his Son, carries that person home. And the rejoicing on earth in the last verse is even better described as a rejoicing in heaven that a sinner has come home. And congregation in the Lord, don't think that this parable and its meaning is only for the wayward son of the church who went on his way and left the faith and then seemed to come back and repent and turn from a sinful lifestyle. But the joy of a repentant sinner is celebrated in heaven all the time. That's what happens in heaven for every sinner that God brings to repentance. For every sinner who knows they're born in sin. A sinner who, by God's Spirit, comes to understand their need for a Savior. A sinner who comes to understand he cannot come to God on his own. He recognizes by Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection that he must be carried home. And when he repents of his sin and turns to the shepherd, heaven rejoices every time. And the 99 who have been made righteous in Jesus Christ, they rejoice in heaven too. And you know what Jesus wants us to know in this parable? That each day you have the opportunity to share in heaven's joy for you by the grace of God. For in this parable and the illustration that precedes it, Jesus is telling us that you can take someone who is not salty and by the power of God in Christ Jesus, change that person to do the impossible, to turn to Christ and know his salvation. He alone can take a sheep that's lost its way, a sheep that went away from the rest of the 99 and stubbornly went his own way and did his own thing. He seeks after that sheep. He finds the sheep. He carries that sheep on his shoulders. He rejoices with heaven that the sheep, which seemed impossible to save, has been carried home. As you gather here today, Jesus' words still ring true. He introduced the parable saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Today is your opportunity to draw near to him. The Lord is hosting a meal which anticipates a greater meal which is in heaven. Today is your opportunity to respond to his call. He who has ears to hear, let him hear and respond as a sinner to be received and to have a meal with him. There's no grumbling in heaven when you come. You have the opportunity this morning to draw near to the host, to be received, to have fellowship with him, and to know that when repentant sinners draw near to Christ, heaven rejoices. Christ rejoices. And you know that the Savior has picked you up and carried you home. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this parable of the lost sheep, which reminds us, Lord, of your carrying us as sinners home unto you. For Lord, as we think of those whom we know in our lives, who have seemed to have run away from the faith and run away from what it means to belong to you, this parable gives us hope that you can do the impossible and someday bring any sinner home to you. But Lord, as we reflect on these verses today, we are also reminded, Lord, that we are sinners. And you, by your Spirit, cause our hearts to repent. For Lord, if it were up to us, if it was left to our sinful heart, we would go down a sinful road. But Lord, we know that your Spirit brings us back. You convict us. You remind us when we go down the wrong path that you've called us to follow you. And you remind us when we've sinned that the Good Shepherd has come and died for us and rose from the grave and has put us on his shoulders and carried us home. Father, as we come to this table, this sacrament this morning, would you remind us, Lord, in our hearts that the host is here, that he has called us, that we are sinners, and the only reason we can come is because he has brought us here. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.